there that if you cut the grass, you're robbing the honeybees of what? Their pollen. They say, don't cut your grass this early because you're robbing the honeybees of their pollen. I wish I'd have read that before I went out and cut my grass. Not because I'm worried about the honeybees. Give me an excuse not to go do that. And Chuck took advantage of that. He didn't go cut his grass. So if you want to find any honeybees, they're going to be in Chuck Blake's house. All right, we all set, Bill? All right. Joel, before we start, how is Bri?
He's dragging around.
Is he getting around?
No,
he's here. Okay. Is he able to walk at all or what?
No, he can go back and drag his leg.
Okay.
He can't move his leg.
What happened?
The ligament in front of your leg attached to the top of your pelvis. You broke the part of the pelvic bone, broke off the ligament.
And what will they do for that? Okay, they don't repent. Okay. Okay. Wow. From running in track. Unbelievable. Oh. Wow. All right. Open your Bibles this morning to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. This is the final chapter in Proverbs that focuses on wisdom. The first 9 chapters, again, we've been looking at. The focus is on wisdom. Solomon is teaching his young son, before he gets to wealth and work and finding a wife and wine and all that stuff, he lays the foundation of wisdom. If you want a book on child rearing for yourself or your children to raise your grandchildren and down the line, the book of Proverbs is probably the best book you could ever get. And it starts with the foundation of wisdom. If you know things about work and wealth and wine and finding a wife, but you don't have wisdom, what good does it do? It'll all come to naught. It'll fall apart somewhere. So Solomon begins at the beginning, and he begins with wisdom. We've looked at 8 chapters already and seen many things about wisdom. As we get to chapter 9, maybe you breathe a sigh of relief and say, well, finally, we get to chapter 10, we can move on. Or you say, you know what, we get to chapter 9 and I've just been impressed with the need I have for wisdom. We emphasize again that wisdom is not just necessary for the major decisions in our life. It's the minor decisions in our life that are important. Now, it's not that major decisions aren't, and we pray, we ask God, God, give me wisdom in this thing and that thing when it's something major in our life, but we seem to overlook it for every other decision in life. And therefore, we make decisions without wisdom, which doesn't mean we always make the wrong decision, but it means that many of our decisions are not going to be correct because we've not been praying for wisdom. How necessary wisdom is. We're in chapter 9 this morning. It's only 18 verses long, but we won't try to get through all 18 just because of the amount of material. But as we look at this chapter, we're continuing the theme that was in chapter 8, and that was wisdom's patience. We started that in chapter 8, and we saw 3 things about wisdom's patience in chapter 8, just to review. We saw that wisdom was available to all, and that theme will carry through in many other verses. But again, wisdom is available to all. We also saw that wisdom's riches are real. We saw that in the middle part of chapter 8, and the end of chapter 8 said that wisdom's influence was infinite. Her influence is infinite. So that brings us this morning to our first section of chapter 9, continuing with wisdom's patience, and that is, her blessings are boundless. Her blessings are boundless. The first 9 verses of chapter, or first 6 verses of chapter 9. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her 7 pillars. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She has set forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, Come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish, and live, and go in the way of understanding. Her blessings are boundless. Wisdom is personified. She hath killed her beasts. She hath sent forth her maidens. She speaks and says in verse 5, Come, eat of my bread. Forsake the foolish and live. This is not a woman named Wisdom, but Wisdom personified. There is not a real person named Wisdom. Well, I got to correct myself. As you know, one of the Bible college students down in Marietta from India, his name is Wisdom Nayak. So his first name is Wisdom. So I guess there is somebody named Wisdom out there. Brother Geiler likes to tease him and tell him that since he's been there, all the girls in the school are praying for Wisdom. But Wisdom in Proverbs chapter 9 is not a person. It is a characteristic that is personified. And it's showing the reality of wisdom. And so we look here at wisdom this morning, and we see letter A. We see her house. Wisdom hath builded her house. Wisdom has a place in which she dwells. If we want wisdom, we've got to dwell where wisdom dwells. That means we got to be careful where we walk. Be careful where we sojourn. Because there are many places out here that are not filled with wisdom. And he's going to say that as we get down later, forsake the foolish and live. That's because many of the places we go are not the house that wisdom has builded. I want my house to be a house that wisdom has builded. So we need to protect it. Wisdom hath builded her house, the Bible says. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. The seven pillars stand for the foundation of wisdom. The foundation of wisdom. Bible scholars or Bible students tell us that the temple, the outer courtyard of the temple of Solomon, had seven pillars in it. And that's why Solomon is using this reference of the seven pillars. But seven pillars, the number seven, just speaks of perfection. And it tells us that this house has a perfect foundation. I think it's interesting to note that one of the main tenets of Islam is the five pillars of Islam. And that's one of their main teachings, the five pillars of Islam. Well, the Quran then has five pillars. The Bible has seven pillars. I'll take the stronger foundation. I'll take the one with seven pillars. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. One of the questions that is common as we study this is, what are the seven pillars of wisdom? And again, that's an open door for all the cults. An open door for all the false teachers. Well, the Bible doesn't tell us what they are, and so they go ahead and conjecture what they think the seven pillars should be. I don't know what the seven pillars are. That it's a type of the church. And that the seven pillars, and I'll just give them to you briefly, are salvation, baptism, doctrine, fellowship, the Lord's Supper, prayer, and giving. And surely those seven things of the church are a foundation of the church. But this is written long before the church was ever founded. So though we can make that application, I'm sure that's not what the intention is. But look back at chapter 8, and maybe this is the wisdom. Again, we don't know for sure. But we saw in chapter 8, and find out knowledge. Possibly knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge are the two pillars. Verse 13, the fear of the Lord. Prudence, knowledge, the fear of the Lord. Verse 14, counsel. Maybe that's the fourth pillar. Then it says, sound wisdom, the fifth pillar. Understanding, the sixth pillar. Strength, the seventh pillar. Now that could make sense, because we just come from chapter 8 into chapter 9, and wisdom is the theme of chapter 8, and it's patience. So that's possible, but again, it's conjecture. We don't know for sure. We just know that wisdom has seven pillars. I might say this, and I know this isn't the seven pillars because this is man-made, but in our outline so far, in nine chapters, we've seen seven things about wisdom. In chapter one, we saw wisdom's plea. In chapter two, we saw wisdom's protection. Chapters three and four, we saw wisdom's path. Chapter five was wisdom's principles. Chapter six was wisdom's precepts. Chapter seven was wisdom's patience or presence. In chapter 8 and 9, wisdom's patience. So we have seen seven different things about patience in these nine chapters. Don't know what the seven pillars are, but we know this. It's a firm foundation. When we have wisdom, and wisdom does encompass those seven things in chapter 8, wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. Wisdom has a house. Dwell in the house of wisdom. Number two, or letter B, her hospitality, verse 2 and 3. Not only she built a house, but she sets a table and welcomes visitors. That's what wisdom does. Again, she's personified. She builds her house, she sets a table, and she welcomes, again, it's available to all who will, to come and feast at her table. Her hospitality, number one, the supper, in verse number two. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. You can see the table spread and the table set as wisdom welcomes those that want to sit not only in her house, but at her table. Dwelling in wisdom's house is a good thing. Sitting at her table shows even closer communion and fellowship. The closer we can get to wisdom, the more intimate we can get with wisdom, the better off we're going to be. Again, if you go and sign up for some college classes, Dakota, you know this. If you go sign up for some college classes, they'll offer the sciences and the mathematics and the health classes and history. But never have I seen on a curriculum in any college a class on wisdom. It seems to be overlooked. Oh, if we have the head knowledge, if we've got the math, science, and history down, we're okay. But you can have all those things and no wisdom, and you'll make a mess out of everything. Wisdom hath builded her house. Dwell in the house of wisdom. Sit at the table. Don't just come in the door, but sit down at the table, because she hath killed her beasts. She's a meat eater. I like that. Wisdom is not a vegetarian. Wisdom is not a vegan. I knew there was something about wisdom I liked. Wisdom hath killed her beast. She hath mingled her wine. She's got food and drink. She has furnished her table. I think of Psalm 23. Thou hast prepared a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. That table is the table of wisdom. If we're going to dwell in the midst of our enemies, we need wisdom. The supper. Then number two, the summons. The summons. She has sent forth her maidens. And I know I forgot the H on half. She has sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. She has sent forth her maidens. As the Lord does in the Gospels, He sends forth His servants to invite others. Come in. There's room. Come in that my house might be full. Come into the marriage, yet there is room. The maidens are sent forth. The invitation is given by the servants. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Not only are the servants out there inviting people to this supper in wisdom's house, but then wisdom goes to the rooftops and cries out through the city herself. She crieth upon the highest places, not the maidens, but she, wisdom herself, crieth upon the highest places of all the city. She's making the town, making the city, making the village aware that her house doors are open, her table is set, and all that will may come in. The summons is given. Letter A was her house. Letter B, her hospitality. Letter C, Her help. Her help. Verse 4 says, say unto wisdom, thou art my sister. Oh, that's chapter 7. That's not going to work. Verse 4, whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. Most of the time when people build a very ornate, elaborate dwelling place and have a very fancy dining room, they're doing it to entertain. They're doing it with the thought of guests. I've seen some of these remodel shows. I don't even know the names of them, whatever, that House Hunters of these different shows. And when people are looking at different houses, one of the things that seems to be prominent in their thought life, well, yes, this is nice. We can build this big room so we can have guests in, so we can have entertain our friends and stuff like that. That's a key theme of society, is having a room big enough to entertain guests and all that. And when they do, people do that because they want to show off their house. They want to show off the elaborate dining room that they've got. I remember working construction earlier in my days in Cambridge and working, I hate to single these guys out, but working for some doctors. And their goal in building their house was just that their house be bigger than the doctor that's next door. And that even the hardware, we had to special order hardware for their patio doors, had to be the highest level and quality of the material, because it had to be better than the other guy. And when they have guests in and invite their doctor friends, it's to impress them with their house. It's to show them their glory and their honor. But wisdom's not like that. Wisdom is not trying to show off herself. It says in verse number 4, whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. What wisdom is doing is not for her own benefit, not for her own glory, not for her own attention, but for the benefit of others. That's the key to wisdom. Doing those things that are beneficial to others. It's very common for us to do things that benefit ourselves. That's in our nature. That's in our character. We take care of ourselves. But wisdom takes care of others. Wisdom's sole goal is the benefit of others. And so she says here, number one, under her help is her priority. Her priority. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. Now I know your first reaction, as is mine, I don't want to be thought of as simple. Now simple in this doesn't mean the opposite of hard. It simply means not real bright. Not really intelligent. But if you and I are going to compare ourselves to wisdom, isn't simple a good description? You say, well, preacher, I think I'm pretty smart. I think I'm pretty intelligent, and you are. But compared to wisdom, you're like an ant in the sight of God. So there's no problem saying that we're simple. And of course, those that have a problem with saying that they're simple, well, why is there a problem? Because of pride. Because of egotism. And so the Bible says, whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. Why does the Bible make a cry? Why does wisdom cry out to those that are simple? Why doesn't it cry out to the elite? Why doesn't it cry out to the 160 IQ people that are out there? Why doesn't? Because the simple are the ones that need it. And the simple are the ones that will receive it. And the simple are the ones that will use it. The proud and the arrogant, many times the intellectual, and the smart by worldly wisdoms, by worldly standards, are not interested in wisdom. And so wisdom is making the simple her priority. Aren't you glad to know that wisdom is not based on years in school or education? Wisdom is not based on book learning. And again, there's nothing wrong with book learning. I think sometimes They think us independent fundamental Baptists are against education, all that. We're not. We're out with, but one famous quote is, education without salvation is damnation. So the key is not education. Education's a wonderful thing, but education without wisdom is bottomless. It's useless. So she makes the simple her priority. Whoso is simple, she says, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding. We've all met folks, and I hope I'm not saying we've all been there, but just didn't want to listen. That knew what we said, knew what we thought, knew what we wanted, and nobody was going to break through. Nothing was going to convince us otherwise. Have you ever met folks like that out in the world? So stubborn and strong-headed and bull-headed, even if they know they're wrong, they're not going to admit they're wrong. And again, sometimes I find myself in that category. But here we find those that want understanding. You've got to desire it. You've got to want it. She saith to him, come, eat of my bread, drink of the wine which I have mingled. You know who wisdom's looking for? Those that the world's not looking for. If you went in with a resume to a job and you had no college degree to put on that resume, but you simply put, I have wisdom, you'd probably get laughed out of the job site. If you were to send your grades to Harvard or Yale and say, but I have wisdom, and be sincere and be honest and really have it, you're not getting in. But wisdom says those that are simple, those that want understanding, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. I don't want to take this lightly, but you know, the Lord Jesus Christ probably would have never been accepted into Yale or Harvard. He was from a little dirty town called Nazareth. He never had any formal education. His parents were dirt poor. And yet when he sat there in that temple at the age of 12 with those Pharisees answering and asking them questions and blowing away the smartest, most intelligent people of his day, you know what they said? Where hath this man this wisdom? All right, it didn't come by school learning and book learning. It didn't come by wealth and opportunity. It came because we dwell in the house of wisdom and sit at the table of wisdom and feast at the table of wisdom. Her priority. Number two, her principle. Her principle. Verse number six, forsake the foolish and live. I think the key verse in all of Proverbs, though there are so many verses you could say are key. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. That's definitely key. But I think with Solomon talking to his sons, chapter 1, verse number 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. I think that's a key for Solomon teaching his young son. And that's kind of what's repeated here in verse number 6 of chapter 9. Forsake the foolish and live. Now we go back to verse number 4 and say, we don't like to be thought of as simple. We don't like to be thought of in need of understanding. Well, okay, the opposite is foolish. If I've got a choice between saying, yes, God, I'm simple, or saying, God, I want to be foolish, I'll say I'm simple. I'll say I'm in need. I want understanding. Because those that don't see themselves as simple or want in need of understanding, the Bible says simply they are foolish. Forsake the foolish and live. What happened to Solomon's son? Now, many say that Proverbs was written to Rehoboam. Solomon had many sons. And many of the verses talk in the plural about his children. But there seems to be one that he's singling out that he's talking to, and it might be Rehoboam. And If it is, the sad truth is, Rehoboam missed the counsel of his father. He said, forsake the foolish and live. But what did Rehoboam do? We saw this in our Wednesday night study in 2 Kings. That when the people of his kingdom, after Solomon, his father, had died, when the people came and said to him, lighten our load just a little bit. I mean, he was almost a pharaoh to the people. Lighten our load just a little bit. Make it a little bit easier for us, and we'll serve you gladly. And Rehoboam went to the wise men that had counseled his father. Can you imagine being a counselor of Solomon? That's like being a bodyguard to the Hulk. Why did Solomon need a counselor? And yet he surrounded himself with wise counselors. And he says to his son, forsake the foolish and live. So Solomon went to those that had counseled his father, the older men, and said, what should I do? And they said, do what they say. Do what they bid you. You're not losing out anything here except maybe a little crown in your glory, your self-glory. Just do what they say and they'll serve you and they'll love you. But then he went to the younger men that grew up with him, his peers, the sinners that enticed him, the foolish, said, what say ye? And they said, man, you tell them my little finger's going to be thicker than my father's loins. I'm going to put it to you. You're going to work and you're going to serve me. And the Bible says he forsook the counsel of the older men that grew up with him and took the counsel of the younger men. And you know the result of that. Jeroboam, a rebel under the kingdom of Solomon, came back into town and said, all right, Israel, follow me. And the kingdoms were divided, and 10 out of 12 followed Jeroboam and left Rehoboam with only the two. You know why? He didn't use wisdom. And it caused the dividing of the kingdoms of Israel. That's a big deal. That's such a big deal that it's the theme throughout the rest of the Old Testament. It's the theme of the Gospels. And it is the purpose of the book of Revelation with the 12 tribes and the sealing of them and Revelation, all that kind of stuff. All that one small event. Because he did not forsake the foolish and live, but go in the way of understanding. Say, well, Solomon didn't die, forsake the foolish and live. Well, he did eventually. His kingdom went on for a while. But think of another guy named Korah. Back in the book of Numbers, Korah was a cousin to Moses. And two other men, Dathan and Abiram, took it upon themselves to oppose Moses. And Dathan and Abiram recruited Korah into their cause. A cousin of Moses. They recruited him to come in because they thought, surely get one of his own family members and that'll work against him. So they got him, and Korah went along with him. And when the judgment of God came and the earth opened up and swallowed them up, Korah went in as well as Dathan and Abiram. He did not forsake the foolish and live. Her principle, forsake the foolish and live. Go in the way of understanding. Her blessings are boundless. Then Roman numeral number 2, verse 7 to 12. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. And he that rebuketh a wise man, or a wicked man, getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me, wisdom says, thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. We've seen this before. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself, but if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. In these verses, wisdom speaks about her foes. And we're going to call this, her foes are fools. Verse 7 to 12. Foolish, if thou be wise, teach a just man. But if you reprove a scorner, if you rebuke a wise man, these are the foes. And the Bible describes them as fools. Wisdom's friends are fortunate, but wisdom's foes are fools. Notice verse 7 says, he that reproveth a scorner. So letter A is reproof. R-E-P-R-O-O-F. Reproof. When wisdom confronts us, our response will indicate our character. When wisdom confronts us, our response will indicate our character. Are we open to wisdom? Do we see or receive the wisdom, or do we reject it? Reprove, verse 7. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wise, wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Number one under the reproof is reproving the wicked man. Reproving the wicked man. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. And he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. See, the issue is here, when we have sat, we've entered wisdom's house, sat at wisdom's table, eaten of wisdom's bread, and drank of her cup. Now we are so full of wisdom that we walk out into the world and we want to reprove and rebuke the world. We want to straighten it out, bless God. Can I tell you, wisdom's telling us that doesn't work. He says in verse 12, getting ahead of us, if thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. When we finally get that wisdom, what did wisdom do? Wisdom cried without. She crieth in the streets. She inviteth. She buildeth her house. She sets her table. She invites people in. She does not go out and force herself upon anybody else. But she's there for anybody that wants it. You know, the wonderful thing about wisdom and why Solomon was the wisest man is he answered all the questions of people that came to him. When they came to him, he answered, but he didn't go out and try to straighten out everybody's situation. He didn't go out into the byways and the highways and say, all right, here's what you need to do here, here's what you need to do there, here's what you need to do here. He said, if you ask me, I will tell you. I'll give you wisdom. Because when you reprove a scorner, you get to yourself shame. When you give the wisdom, when wisdom isn't asked for and wisdom's not going to be received, it's like it just bounces back on yourself, and it brings shame. Reproving the wicked man, he that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. It shouldn't work that way. We should be shaming the one that's not having wisdom. But when we give wisdom and it's rejected, it bounces back. People don't appreciate it. They don't like it. They don't want it. Wicked can't tolerate reproof, no matter how kindly or politely it is given. And he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Why? Well, because they won't rest until they get even. It will simmer, it will boil, they'll find some way to get even with them. Think of Jeremiah, the great prophet, pronouncing a very unpopular message to the children of Israel. The king of Babylon is going to come in. If you surrender, you'll live. If you fight, you'll die. The kings didn't like that message. Zedekiah didn't appreciate that message. They took Jeremiah and threw him into a pit with miry clay where he sank down in there. An Ethiopian came by and rescued him out of there and brought him in. They put him in the court of the prison where they fed him with bread and water until these things came to pass. But he was oppressed. He was opposed because he was preaching the truth. He was giving out wisdom, but the scorners weren't receiving it. The wicked men were getting a blot, and he ended up paying for it. The Apostle Paul knew what that was like. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul said to those beloved Galatian believers, that church he had founded, that when he reproved them, when he rebuked them, he said, am I become your enemy? Galatians 4:16. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Paul knew what it was like to be rejected, to reprove a scorner and get to himself shame. Reproving the wicked, and then quickly and lastly this morning, number two, rebuking the wise man. It says at the end of verse 8, rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Thank you for telling me what I didn't want to hear. You know what people say, you know, Christians say, I want to go to a church where the preacher doesn't tell me what I want to hear, but tells me what I need to hear. We need to preach the truth from the Word of God. That's wisdom in and of itself. Giving us what we, a lot of folks want to go to church and just hear what makes them feel better about themselves and those things that are good. But a wise man, the Bible says, the wise man, when he hears, when he gets rebuked, will love thee. I think of Peter at Pilate's judgment hall. I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. The Lord turned and looked at him, and that conviction, just by the meeting of eyes, set into him. It wasn't long until Peter saying, Lord, I love thee. Lord, I love thee. Lord, you know I love thee. Peter received that rebuke from the Lord, and he received it as a wise man. And it increased his love for God. That's what it says. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. The Lord rebuked him, and he loved him more. We also read that Paul had to rebuke Peter. Paul had to rebuke Peter. Because though he understood that Jew and Gentile were now going to be one in the body of Christ, when he was feasting with some Gentiles one time, so to speak, in the fellowship hall, sitting around with these Gentile believers just enjoying the things of God, some Jewish believers enter into that judgment hall, and Peter, lest he be seen with the Gentiles, separated himself from them. And Paul rebuked him for that. He said, you say you believe we're one in Christ, but why did you withdraw from the Gentiles when the Jews came in? And he rebuked Peter, the Bible says, publicly to his face. Now, if he's a wicked man, if he's a scorner, it's going to bounce back on you, Paul. But you know what Peter says in 2 Peter 3:15? He writes and he says, as our beloved brother Paul hath written unto you. Well, how does it say? Our beloved brother Paul, by the wisdom given unto him. You know what Peter's, we talk about Peter, foot in his mouth, reactionary, all that kind of stuff, but you know what Peter had? He had wisdom. Because when he was rebuked by the Lord, when he was rebuked by Peter, he received it with joy. Her foes are fools. Letter A, reproof. Reproving the wicked, rebuking the wise. Next week, we'll move on to letter B. Father, thank you for the time we can spend here in your word. And God, every moment in your word is valuable and precious. And Lord, help it not just to reach our ears, but to reach our heart. Bless those that are coming in. Father, we pray you give them safety traveling in the rain. Lord, help them to get into this building. We're thankful for a place that's dry and comfortable and warm and well lit. We pray you bless our morning service in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a short break and we'll begin our morning service.